Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast. We're in the middle of a series that is entitled The One Where They Believed, because we've been trying to take the journey to Pentecost, Acts 1, into early Acts 2, to see the power of that moment, and then to begin to walk with the people that believed in Jesus first. What did it really do to them? Like, was it just knowledge that they had, or did it literally change their lives, therefore causing a ripple effect of change? So we're working our way back towards the story in Acts 8 with Philip and the eunuch. So we started there, went back to the end of the Gospels. So June 30th, I'm going to do a complete review so that we all know that we're on the same page, because some of you have joined us since or in between. Others of you have traveled, haven't been able to keep up. But we're going to take a minute to review, because there's some powerful things that I want us to not just know. Like, believing in something means that you actually are going to be doing something with it. And so we're going to be looking at that today. So we're going to have three scriptures read right now. AJ's going to start with a reading from Deuteronomy. Come on up, bro, pick a mic. And then Miss Rose will follow with a reading from Psalms 18. And then we will have Abby do our Acts 4 reading. So, hey, AJ.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm AJ, reading Deuteronomy 13. When a prophet or visionary gets up in your community and gives out a miracle sign or wonder, and the miracle sign or wonder that he gave out happens, and he says, "Let's follow other gods. These are gods you know nothing about. Let's worship them." Don't pay any attention to what that prophet or visionary says. God, your God, is testing you to find out if you totally love him with everything you have in you. You are to follow only God, your God. Hold him in deep reverence. Keep his commandments. Listen obediently to what he says. Serve him. Hold on to him for dear life. And the prophet or visionary must be put to death. He has urged mutiny against God, your God, who rescued you from Egypt, who redeemed you from a world of slavery, and put you on the road on which God, your God, has commanded you to walk. Purge the evil from your company. And when your brother or son or daughter or even your dear wife or lifelong friend comes to you in secret and whispers, "Let's go and worship some other god, gods that you know nothing about, neither you nor your ancestors, the gods of the peoples around you near and far, from one end of the earth to the other," don't go along with him. Shut your ears. Don't feel sorry for him, and don't make excuses for him. Kill him. That's right, kill him. You throw the first stone. Take action at once and swiftly, with everybody in the community getting in on it at the end. Stone him with stones so that he dies. He tried to turn you, traitor, against God, your God, the one who got you out of Egypt and the world of slavery. Every man, woman, and child in Israel will hear what's been done and be in awe. No one will dare to do an evil thing like this again. When the word comes in from one of your cities that God, your God, is giving you to live in, reporting that evil men have gotten together with some of the citizens of the city and have broken away, saying, "Let's go and worship other gods, gods that you know nothing about," then you must conduct a careful examination, ask questions, investigate. If it turns out that the report is true and this abomination did in fact take place in your community, you must execute the citizens of that town. Kill them, setting that city apart for holy destruction, the city and everything in it, including its animals. Gather the plunder in the middle of the town square and burn it all. Town and plunder together up in smoke, a holy sacrifice to God, your God. Leave it there, ashes and ruins. Don't build on that site again, and don't let any of the plunder devoted to holy destruction stick to your fingers. Get rid of it so that God may turn from anger to compassion, generously making you prosper, just as he promised your ancestors. Yes, obediently listen to God, your God. Keep all his commands that I am giving you today. Do the right thing in the eyes of God, your God.
Amen. Wow, that's kind of hard to... Come on, Miss Rose, read something encouraging to us. There's a point.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Psalm 118. Thank God because he's good, because his love never quits. Tell the world Israel, his love never quits. And you, clan of Aaron, tell the world his love never quits. And you who fear God, join in, his love never quits. Push to the wall, I called to God. From the wide open spaces, he answered, God's now at my side. I am not afraid. Who would dare lay a hand on me? God's my strong champion. I flick off my enemies like flies. Far better to the refuge in God than trust in people. Far better to take refuge in God than trust in celebrities, hemmed in by barbarians. In God's name, I rub their faces in the death, hemmed in and with no way out. The God's name, I rub their faces in death, like swarming bees, like white purring fire. They hemmed me in. In God's name, I rub their faces in death. I was right on the cliff edge, ready to fall, when God grabbed and held me. God is my strength. He is also my song. And now he's my salvation. Hear the shouts, hear the triumph songs in the camp of the saved. The hand of God has turned the tide. The hand of God is raising victory. The hand of God has turned the tide. Amen. And now I'm telling the world what God did. God tested me. He pushed me hard, but he didn't hand me over to death. Swing wide the city gates, the righteous gates. I'll walk right through and thank God. The temple gate belongs to God, so the fig trees can enter the praise. Thank you for responding to me. You have truly become my salvation. The stone the mansions discarded as flawed is now the capstones. This is God's work. We rub our eyes, we can hardly believe it. This is the very day God acted. Let's celebrate and be festive. Salvation now. God, salvation now. Oh yes, God, a free and full life. Blessed are you who enter in God's name. From God's house, we bless you. God is God. He has bathed us in light. Adorn the shine with garlands. Hang colored banners above the altar. You are my God, and I thank you. Oh, my God, I lift high your praise. Thank God, he's so good. His love never quits. That is the word of the Lord.
Amen, amen. Now, Abby's going to come up and read Acts 4 for us to let us know why we just read these other two passages.
All right, Acts chapter 4, 1 to 12. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we were being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under the heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. May God bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Amen. There's so many places in the scriptures that seem like are necessary every Sunday when I or others that stand up here to teach, Because when you go to one passage like Acts chapter 4, it's so easy to get monofocused, like you're solely trying to walk in the shoes of the narrator, or you're solely trying to walk into the shoes of the person that the narrator's talking about, or and then everybody else in the passage many times could seem irrelevant, or we don't understand the depth behind the thoughts and the thinking and the feelings. And so if you are going to take notes today on this particular passage of scripture, I want to give you what I would say is more of an unusual title. But the title is why does this make people so angry? Why does Peter and John healing a lame man make people angry? Why would them standing up and saying the name of Jesus make people angry? There's been a movement amongst pastors ever since I can remember going into ministry 30 years ago. And when I remember stepping in as a 21-year-old into my first church, there's always been this tone with my older mentors is that why when they show up places do riots not break out? Why when they show up places are they offered tea and coffee? You know, it's like you begin to read in Acts, like anywhere Paul went and spent any time, like riots broke out. He got flogged. He was beaten so many times with the 40 lashes minus one, which was a Roman torture. Like they knew how many times they could hit you before you take your last breath. So they would minus one just so you wouldn't die. Like they had perfected human abuse. And so you read about Paul showing up and just like telling people, you know, trust in Jesus Christ. And he was nearly beaten to death, run out of town. And so what does he do? Go to the next town? No. He waits till he comes to his senses, dusts himself off, goes right back in for another beating. You know, it's just crazy when you look at this. And so many times we think about the persecution of the early church, almost always solely associated with Paul. But now we find in Acts 4, just days after Pentecost, that Peter and John are now the first ones imprisoned because they're telling people that Jesus is alive. They are literally offering people what they had, which was the healing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And a lame man who had been crippled from birth was now walking amongst them. And because this miraculous sign had happened, now Peter and John are thrown into prison. And so there's so much. Like even when I was talking with Pastor Scott from the Foundry on Friday, like he and I would love to be in and amongst our people and see some of these miraculous things happening. So as we're talking about some of the stories in the book of Acts, we're just like, man, I would love for Acts 4 to come alive in my church. Or he'd be like, I'd love Acts 18 to come alive in my church. Like we're just super excited about the fact that the Holy Spirit of the living God is in Baltimore. But it just seems so oppressed. But yet, when pastors show up to places in Baltimore, there's generally not a mob scene. It's generally news cameras and accolades and nice suits and all kinds of stuff. And it's like, there's not this rumble in the Bronx, so to speak. There's not this crazy riot that's about ready to break out. And I think it's because in many cases, there's really no difference between us and the people that are gathering around us. But yet Peter and John were living in a totally different reality. And there's something to the awareness of what they're experiencing that I want to figure out amongst us. Like, I'm not saying that I'm fully there yet. I would love for us to figure out how to get there together. Because there is something powerful in the name of Jesus. So why would the simple news of Jesus being the Messiah and a resurrected from the dead Messiah cause the religious leaders in this passage of scripture to want to imprison John? And this is the bottom line answer, is those religious leaders were already in power. And I think that's one of the Seahawks flying in the harbor right now. And so do your best to not enjoy the air show that is probably going to start rocking our building here any minute now. But with that, I want you guys to hear is that there's something to these religious leaders. And I love the fact that they were named because they're named for a reason. That's why we went back to Deuteronomy 13, because the named individuals from the temple were a part of the Sadducees, which had control over the high priest. And so just by mentioning them, Luke is communicating to a predominantly Jewish audience that is reading his letter, which would have been Theophilus, which is his primary goal. But then the early church benefiting from this would have known who these people were and what they believed. Because the people mentioned in the book of Acts, outside of Peter, James, and John, and Stephen, who we're going to get to in a few weeks, and Paul, we're going to get to a few weeks after that, we understand their theology, but these Sadducees and Pharisees had theologies that impacted them, and the Sadducees held to that Deuteronomy 13 text. They thought that they were doing their job by asking questions of a prophet that was now standing in front of them, giving a different message than what they were normally. So I don't want to villainize them right away, but it's obvious that some of them were still so lost in the letters of Moses that they missed the Psalms 118. Like Peter and John could have done, probably picked nothing better than to go to Psalms 118 and quote that back. Because again, in Luke's writing, he just gives you a few sentences, but most likely it was the entire poem of Psalms 118, the entire writing of the Psalm of Ascent that would have been all about why the nation of Israel was going to the temple. So even though we get just a small glimpse, the people around Peter and John, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Zealots, and all the other religious leaders that of every other Jewish denomination that would have been there would have known what they were referencing. And we didn't take time to go back and read out of Daniel chapter 2, because in Daniel chapter 2, it talks about a special stone that's cut out of a mountain, and that stone that's cut out of the mountain and what it's going to do to free the world and set it right with God. So Peter and John are referencing this Psalms 118, this mentality of the stone that Jesus was that these people rejected. Like Peter and John are not doing themselves a service other than the fact that they're saying, oh, you think your hands are clean because Rome killed Jesus, but actually you were the one that turned him over with false accusations and so the blood's still on your hands. And let me tell you about this resurrection. Well, the issue was is that the Pharisees were the only denomination, I call it a denomination. I don't know what would be a fair word to talk about the different sects. So they were more one in their theology disagreements than say Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Episcopals. Like we like to thoroughly differentiate ourselves from one another, but in a Jewish world, they would have debated at the gate, but when they went into the temple, they were one. Is that fair? All right. And so with that, I want you guys to hear, like, these Sadducees were in a disagreement with the Pharisees about resurrection. Because the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in that. You guys just got that? It's like I've gone to church all my life, and I didn't realize that they were actually living up to their name. Like, but they didn't have a life after death theology. It was, there was probably framework around it, but they didn't necessarily believe, like the Pharisees believed that there was this way in which you could strive for the goodness of God in this world and yet lose your life and you would be resurrected into this new world. Like they had a framework for resurrection where many of the other sects in the Jewish thought did not necessarily have that. So what we have here in this Acts 4 is a battle between the integrity of the faith of Israel. What do you do with a false prophet? When Moses said, if you think that they're coming against God, kill them. Kill them, kill them, kill them, kill them. And now Peter and John are standing in front of them saying, you know what, all those other texts in your scrolls that said a Messiah was going to come, you actually killed him. You misinterpreted the signs. You misinterpreted the miracles. You misinterpreted the Spirit of God that was in him. You misinterpreted all of that. And so we find here in this particular passage of Scripture that there is, on one hand, getting inside the head of the religious leaders and what they believed, and then on the other hand, getting inside of the early church and what they believed about the resurrection through Jesus Christ. Because if you and I don't have a good resurrection understanding, we will only think that our salvation is forgiving our sins and then one day we'll be in a sweet by and by. But if we understand that Jesus started a new kingdom and our new life can start prior to death, even though death doesn't get the victory, there's so much more to what the church could be doing in this world if we actually believe that we were walking in new life now. Even before the body dies, we can experience a life resurrected, almost like as if we're getting a dress rehearsal for what's to come. So why wait to act like we're going to act for all of eternity? Let's let the Holy Spirit of God make us that new person now, even if our body's taken from us. And so the early churches we're going to find as we go through the book of Acts is following Peter and John's example that even though the world is rejecting them, even though the temple was rejecting them, letting the Spirit of God make us look like Jesus was still the most important thing, even if our physical body is taken from us by other people. And so as we begin to step in here, we're seeing that the temple, according to the scriptures that they were quoting, was coming to a point where it was closing and had closed, and that there was now going to be a new temple in the church. So now you can see why the Sadducees were like, that is a threatening theological point of view. That is heresy. That needs to be destroyed and cut out from amongst us as like a cancer, when in actuality, it was the truth that God was sending the Messiah, because the faith of the people had lost its way. So for you and I, it's so important that we learn how to read and read together and to question together, what is this scripture teaching me about Jesus? Because if you go to something like Deuteronomy 13, you can believe that God wants us to light women, children, and animals and houses on fire and burn it to ash. You can believe that that's the heart of God. But you can't read Psalms 118 and say that God is good and his love endures forever and that he's wanting to be a compassionate person to everyone and be like, wait a minute, how do I reconcile that with Deuteronomy 13? And then we have to find ourselves on the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is saying, I know you've once been told, but now I speak to you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who are seeking to do harm to you. And matter of fact, don't even become angry, because anger leads to the next step, which is murder. And I don't want you to murder, so don't even get angry so you're not even tempted to do so. Because you might not commit the act, but somebody that's following after you might be weak-minded enough to act on something that you've said hatefully. Do you understand why in a country that has free speech, we should probably speak less? It's because somebody in their power and emotion can stand up and say something passionate, but there's somebody that's following after them that's weak-minded that's going to say, yeah, and then they just go do something stupid. Have you ever been to a men's frat party? Like, you know, it's like this, like stupidity just builds on each other. And then you're just like, well, there's not an adult in the group anymore. Like it just continues to go. And that's the way we're so weak-minded. And that's why so much of Peter's writing to the early church, the letters that he wrote, John's letters that he wrote to the early church, the sermons that we can find in the book of Acts that were coming out of James and Stephen and others, they were helping people to reprogram their mind, because our minds in the current state of affairs believe things they shouldn't believe and are disciplined and trained and neurologically responding to stimulation to help to show how we've been discipled to act like the world, when in all actuality, there is a renewing of our mind, a redisciplining of our nervous system. And that's what Pastor Charlie talked to you guys about last week. I love some of the things that he said. I actually put a couple of these things down. I love the fact that he says, we need to let go of our predetermined outcomes. Like there's so many times where you're like, well, I know I'm getting ready to sit down with my family and this is going to go bad. I'm getting ready to go into work and this is going to be an awful day. You know, I'm, you know, whatever, like, It's worse than like Eeyore. Where's my tail? You know, I mean, it's like we find ourselves projecting negativity over the days that are coming or over the relationships that we're in. We don't act like we have the Spirit of the living Christ that could breathe new life into all new things on any given day at any given moment. The things that are lame can walk. The things that are broken could be made new. But that doesn't mean that just because I pray today, I'm like, okay, and then tomorrow it's going to be better. Sometimes that happens. But the majority of my life, if you actually came to our house right now, I've got a staircase drawn out on a mirror. A lot of you have been in our home and you know that we have a large mirror that came with our house when we bought it. And I was having a vision casting moment with my son. And my son wanted an elevator. Like you know, you go in, all your options are there, and you just press top floor and right there. Like, and so I took the top floor, which I labeled as 35. Like, I'm 51. I just want you to know that since 35, I've been practicing being a full-time adult. Now that I'm 50, I feel like I'm acting like a full-time adult sometimes. This man, by the way. By the time I'm 60, I hope to have it all worked out. So, but many times we only want to go straight to the top floor, but life is more like a staircase, and you have to set incremental goals to get to different places. And the early church, because we've condensed it to the written form and the letters, we fail to see the scope of time involved in those texts. And we read that Paul spent 2 years teaching the church of Ephesus, and we get blown away by the fact that everybody in Ephesus by the end of the third year had already heard about Jesus, and we're blown away by those facts, but we failed to acknowledge the fact that it was 2 years. There was a lot of time and teaching and conversations and flogging that took place in that time that then brought life to the church and all the things associated with it. And I love the fact that you and I have the opportunity to see the real-time power of the Holy Spirit in us. But yet we walk around every day like we have no access to any power. What would happen if just in our thinking we could overcome that to the point where, like Peter and John in this passage, they knew that they were walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? The things they were saying weren't from them. They weren't there to have attention put on them. But the people around them could only see Peter and John. They couldn't see in that moment that the Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Messiah, was who was doing all the stuff. So you and I are going to get stuff from people when it actually is their attempt to go at Jesus Christ. And so here's two things that I want to point out in the text. There's a political response to this passage and a church response to this passage. There is a culture in the world that is in power. And if Jesus really is Lord, everybody that is in those positions of power that are benefiting from the way power structures are done are going to lose it. And so anytime you and I go around announcing Jesus Christ as Lord, however you do it, whether it's in the living room, water cooler, whatever, whenever you associate with Jesus, there is a spirit in this world that knows if that Jesus takes over, the things that we benefit in this world are going to go away. Because we benefit from abuse of power. We benefit from the disproportionate amounts of ways that resources are shared. We have made civilizations based upon our nation is better than other nations. We have made, like, humanity, when people that have things on the majority of occasions, especially in places of power, are generally not willing to give that power up for the benefit of other people. And so with that, you need to understand when Peter and John are standing up, the Sadducees, the religious leaders in the temple, they were the ones that negotiated with Rome. Like, so the governor would come in, the Caesar would send a letter, it went to the high priest, and the high priest and them would talk, and then the temple had the army, the soldiers that arrested Jesus in the night were from the temple. Like, they had the force, they had the political and the economic power, and now they're hearing, wait a minute, Jesus is Lord. There's a new temple. There's a new family of God. All this, like everything about them, what they were getting ready to lose it all if they finally all went in with Jesus. There's an adverse effect of that. The other side of it is, my brothers and sisters, is Peter and John are wrestling in this text with helping people to see, but it's not me. It's not me. I'm not the one doing this. What you see in me is Jesus. This is what Pastor Charlie was trying to get at last week with you guys, where people in around his circle, like him sharing his testimony of how his friends were like, well, look at how you've changed, or like what is the behind the change in you? Like you must, so there's this tension between what you and I discipline ourselves to do and what the Holy Spirit does in us. And it's amplified when you and I are working in conjunction with the Spirit of God. And when you and I willingly follow the Holy Spirit, we empty our closet, as Paul told the early church to do, and put on new clothes in Jesus. That takes effort. The Holy Spirit doesn't automatically do that. The Holy Spirit makes the new clothes appear, but yet you have to be the one to choose to work with him to put it on. And we see an example in this text of how Peter and John have gone all in after their time with Jesus to say, Jesus ultimately said, I want you to love one another as I've loved you. And so they are now amplifying that by how they're going around. So much so, they were so convincing by the few words that they said that 5,000 men in this passage get overlooked that we're all in with Jesus because of the display of truth that Peter and John had on this day. Guys, I'll tell you this, like it has been, and many of you, like most of you in here, I've been around long enough besides a few of our guests that are in here today to know where we've been as a church, what we were like 8 years ago, what we were like right before the pandemic, what the pandemic did in regards to taking life away from our church family, and what we're trying to rebuild. Like, we have a story of a church over a period of time just as well as anybody else. But guys, I can just tell you this. Starting on July 14th, I want us to be prepared to see the power of God do something incredibly new here in Baltimore. Thursday morning, I had a meeting here with the pastors that gathered with us for Pentecost. Can I just tell you how excited I was when I left that meeting? There, we have only scratched the surface of the unity that's coming to the church here in Baltimore. I wish you guys could have been in that meeting with me. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God right now gives you the holy tickle on your neck and back like now as I'm saying that. Because there is an amazing movement about what God's doing. And the churches that will be involved this next year, that weren't involved this year, the desire, like there are pastors that are 20 to 30 years older than me that want to meet us to know how their churches can be involved in what we're doing. That's that. You didn't understand. That is not a human response. Generally, when you are the older saints over a geography, you're not looking to join in what the younger saints are doing. And I'm at a fulcrum point. I guess it'd be like a fulcrum point. There's a certain number of senior saints here and a certain number of younger pastors that are behind me here in Baltimore. Like many of you that are guests, you're going to, if as you try other churches, you're going to see that you either can choose between a 25, 26, 28-year-old pastor, mid-30 pastor, and a pastor 40 to 50 or 60 and over. Like there's pastors in all those ranges, and I can help you find something if that's what you're looking for. To narrow the search down, because there's a great pastoral connection in the city. But I share all that because I feel like the Lord has placed us as a church at a place where the Lord is giving us the ability to bring the younger generation and the older generation together to say, look, God has a vision for Baltimore's future. There's a legacy. There's a transition. There's hope for a city that is making much of a resurrected Jesus. And so I'm prayerful that you guys will get a chance to see it more and more in the coming days. And so with all of that, this passage, which we're going to finish next week, we're going to do the 13th through, like verse 13 through verse 31 next week and finish the story. But here's the thing, is when the religious leaders are doing the Deuteronomy 13 thing, They did the Deuteronomy 13 thing to Jesus the night they took him away by saying, who gives you the authority to do what you're doing? They're now doing the same thing to Peter and John. Well, who's giving you the authority to do what you're doing? I want you guys to know that when the Peter and Johns and the apostles, when they were answering those questions, they were basically saying, there is nobody else. There is nobody else that could do any of these things. The one that is doing this, verse 12, it is simply a statement, who else is there that can rescue people in this fashion? Those of us that don't even know we need rescuing, we have a Jesus that understands the level in which we need to be rescued. And so here, Peter and John are setting an example for you and I that we need to know, we need to be diligent in learning so that we can represent when we're pressured. But you and I also need to have an automatic response. If you see a light in me, it's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might know a lot of Jesuses in the world, but there's only one Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Like, there is so many places in which they kept coming back to, all right, let me come back to the origin. Jesus is the Lord of my life because he rescued me. And we need to be able to build off of that. So today, with as unusual as our gathering has been and how we've handled things today, I just want to say to some of you, and I don't know all of you, but is Jesus really the Lord of your life? Is today the day that you are sensing in your spirit that you need to just put your trust in him? I want to give you the opportunity to do that just by a simple prayer. You can simply just say, Lord Jesus, I just want to give you my life. It's not more complicated than that. It's just, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Thank you for rescuing me. And out of that, if you can share that with us, if that's the prayer that you prayed, we can walk with you in what that means. Because if we do call him Lord, then that means he does get the wheel. Like, we lose the ability. Like, we have the freedom to do a lot of things. But the best thing that we can do is to say, Jesus, you are Lord. You direct my steps. I don't trust the way I think. I don't trust the way this world has discipled me. I want to walk in your will and your way. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Father, I thank you for the chance to look at Deuteronomy 13, Psalms 118, a glimpse at Daniel 2, the first few verses of Acts 4. Father, I thank you for the testimonies that were shared, Psalms 100. Lord, I thank you for the ways in which you are continuing to pursue us and love us. We thank you for the way in which you have brought us together. So Lord, I ask today that you would continue to build a boldness into your church. Not that we would be arrogant and proud, but we would be loving, kind, and gentle. Lord, that we would be slow to anger, but we would be abounding in love. Lord, that we wouldn't allow the thinking of this world and the desires of our heart to cause us to wander, but Lord, we could stay steadfast, immovable in the foundation that we have, in the way in which brings glory and honor to the name of Jesus. Lord, we want to walk holy as you are holy. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.